With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
I want to invite you to turn in your Bible, if you've yet to do so, to the Old Testament prophetic book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2 is where we're going to be. If you're on a smart device, I'm reading this morning from the King James translation in Daniel chapter 2. And my message today will cover verses 1 through 44, although I'm going to leave most of the reading of that text to your own personal Bible study just because of the length of that particular narrative. In Daniel chapter 2, I want to talk to you today about the Kingmaker. Now, if you're not familiar with the phrase Kingmaker, you need to become familiar with it. It's really a word that's borrowed from the world of politics. Whether it's politics at the local elementary school, PTA. By the way, there's politics at the local PTA. Or all the way up to national or even international elections, a kingmaker is somebody who's sort of the power behind the throne. Now, they work behind the scenes to move the levers of power. You may not know their name, but in many ways they're the one in charge. And if you're going to run for office, people who are politically savvy say you need to be sure to go visit so-and-so. You need him in your camp, him on your side. You need her on your team. They are a king maker. In the face of international upheavals of his day, Daniel seems to give that kind of description to our God. We love singing and proclaiming that our God is a way maker. But in Daniel chapter 2, he seems to say that our God is also a king maker. And not only is he a king maker, listen carefully, he is the king maker. My message is going to cover the first 44 verses of this text, but I want us to read a couple of verses as a place of beginning. And if you're able and willing, I invite you to stand to your feet as we look at verses 20 and 21. In the midst of a crisis, Daniel makes this declaration in prayer to God. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. For wisdom and might are His, and He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. May God bless the reading of His Word. As we study today the truth about the Kingmaker, I'll ask you to be seated. Next week, Lord willing, I intend to return to our systematic verse-by-verse study of the book of Nehemiah. But in light of all that is going on across our nation and ultimately around the world, I want to use the current events as a real backdrop for today's truth. Unless you've been under a rock the last week, the last couple of months, you know that our nation is in chaos. We see a continuation lately of the violence that started this past summer in our nation, and fingers are being pointed and blame is being laid in a lot of different places. Security at the U.S. Capitol was breached this past week in the worst way since 1814, when British troops invaded the Capitol building as part of the War of 1812. As we gather here, there are calls for our president to either be impeached in the waning days of his presidency or to resign. That's really not the primary focus, however, of what I want to address today. I want us to ask this question: how are the people of God to respond? And I want to submit very plainly that we are not to respond based on our opinion, our preferences, or even our political leanings. The people of God are to respond like the people of God. There should be a distinction in how born-again, blood-bought, redeemed children of Jesus Christ act in comparison to the way that the culture at large responds. We should respond biblically. As my dear friend, a man who has preached here several times, Josh Revis, posted on social media this week, actually quoting his wife. Mrs. Revis said, "It is more important how we represent Christ than who represents us." A biblical response will be the same for any people living in any country, in any time in all of human history, because the Bible is unchanging, therefore a biblical response is unalterable as well. In fact, what we have here in Daniel chapter 2 is the proper response. And listen, friend, it came from an olive-skinned Hebrew living as a slave in Babylon in the 6th century B.C., and it dealt with his interaction with one of the most vile leaders in the history of mankind. This is how we are to respond. We're to respond with our faith in and our eyes on and our hope fixed to heaven's Kingmaker. Now, on a more personal note, I recognize that some of you this particular week in particular could hardly care less about what's happening in the places of power. The things going on in our country, in our world, pale in comparison to what's been happening in your world. The cancer diagnosis, the job loss, the challenges with infertility, the rebellious teenager, the death of a loved one. And yet we find here in Daniel chapter 2 the Lord's sovereign, overruling power over the affairs of nations. And in that, I think we can find some measure of comfort that that same God rules and reigns over the mundane, everyday issues of my life and yours. What does Daniel show us about the Kingmaker? Well, there are three basic truths that I want us to note. First, we need to consider the context for this declaration. When Daniel makes this declaration in verses 20 and 21, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. For wisdom and might are His. He changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings." What made him say that? Well, if you know your Bible, you know the context involves a dream of Nebuchadnezzar, king of the Babylonian Empire. It was an interesting dream in that Nebuchadnezzar woke up and his spirit was troubled. He knew it was troubled by a dream, but he couldn't even remember what the dream was. His soul was anxious, his heart was burdened, and he knew it's because of some vision, a dream I got during the night, but for the life of me, I can't even remember what it was. And so he called together all of the diviners, all of the soothsayers, the so-called wise men or magi, the sorcerers of the Chaldeans. He called them all together and he gave them this challenge. You can read of it in the first several verses of this chapter. And he gives them this challenge. He says, "I had a dream last night and I can't remember what it was, but I need you to tell me what my dream was and tell me the interpretation. If you do, I'm going to give you praise and honor and glory. I'm going to give you a raise. I'm going to give you exalted status. But now if you don't, I'm going to burn your house down. I'm going to kill you. And I'm going to turn your house into a rubbish heap." And that phrase, rubbish heap, literally means a place of waste. I'm going to turn it into the city dump or maybe the city sewage system. And these men of Babylon say, "King, what you're asking cannot be done. If you'll tell us the dream, we'll give you the interpretation." He said, "I can tell you're stalling for time." And so what you're asking to be done cannot be done. The only way that could happen, somebody would have to have a connection with what they call the gods. Now, they're partially right. The only way that can happen, somebody's got to have interaction and a connection with heaven, but there's only one true and living God. Nebuchadnezzar is fed up with their delay tactics, and he issues an order that they're all going to be killed, including Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When the king's servant comes to take them out to be killed, Daniel asks for a stay of execution. He says, "If you'll give me some time, I can get a hold of God. God will tell me what the dream was, and I'll tell the king the interpretation." And that's exactly what happened. Daniel got his friends to pray. He said, "I need to get a hold of God. I need God to give me a word. I need God to intervene." And God moved on Daniel's behalf That brings us up to the 19th verse, and I just want to show you a couple of words to establish the context. The Bible says in verse 19, "Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision, and then Daniel blessed the God of heaven, and Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever." And he goes on to say, "You are the one who removes kings, and you're the one who sets up kings." It's worth noting that Daniel had an appointment with the king of Babylon. He was to go tell Nebuchadnezzar the dream and its interpretation. But before Daniel went to see the king of Babylon, he bowed his head and he bowed his heart and he bent his knee and he talked first to the God of heaven. Daniel had already seen something. The dream and its interpretation, you cannot miss this, had already been revealed to Daniel. What we're going to see in the balance of this chapter and the remainder of this message, Daniel had already seen it by the power of Almighty God. And listen, he squares his shoulders and he walks boldly into the presence of the king, knowing that if he doesn't satisfy the king, he's going to face certain death. And that presents this question for us this morning. How can we face times of uncertainty, calamity, and chaos with that kind of confidence? I mean, when there's a medical exam and you expect the worst, when you have an appointment with a divorce attorney and you know you've done nothing wrong, when the doctor comes out and says, "I'm sorry, we did all that we could do," when they call hospice to your mother, when your teenager gets a terminal diagnosis, what truth was revealed to Daniel? What revelation did he receive in that moment that gave him such boldness and faith? And by application, what can we see in this text that would make our first words in time of crisis be, "Blessed be the name of God forever and forever"? That leads us to a second truth. Not just the context for this declaration, but the content of that dream. After the prayer that takes up verses 20 and 23 and some transitional dialogue with the king, Daniel begins to share the dream down in the 31st verse. And I want to call your attention there. We're going to read of this dream together. Daniel chapter 2, verse 31. "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image." This great image whose brightness was excellent. It was a brilliant statue. It stood before thee. "And the form thereof was terrible." That means it was great. It was awesome. "The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the earth." Would we not acknowledge that's a rather unusual dream? Giant statue with a gold head, silver arms and silver chest, the belly and the thighs made of brass or bronze, legs of iron, feet made of a mixture of iron and clay. And while the king in his dream is staring at this statue, a huge stone comes rolling out of the mountainside. And it obviously had not been cut out by stoneworkers. It was etched out not with human hands. And it came and crushed that entire statue, pulverizes it to dust. The wind comes and blows every bit of it away as if it had never even existed. And as Nebuchadnezzar is gazing upon this awesome and terrible scene, the stone made not with hands begins to grow and grow and grow, and it becomes a mountain itself and fills the entire earth. Rather odd dream. What about that would bring Daniel confidence, and what of it should bring us hope and faith in our day? Well, we learn from the balance of the chapter, verses 36 through 44, that each of these segments of the statue represent the current Babylonian Empire and successive empires and nations that would arise. Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, the gold head, O king, that represents you. By the way, if you're about to give the king bad news, it's good that it can start by saying the gold head at the very top, that's you. Long live the king. He says, but there's another kingdom coming. By the way, he says it's an inferior kingdom. That's why it moves not only from the top to the bottom, but it moves from the superiority of gold to the lesser of silver. And then another kingdom is going to come. It's going to be inferior to that. It will be not gold, not silver, but bronze. I mean, this sounds like the Olympic medal ceremony. And then another kingdom is going to come, inferior to that one still, made of iron. And it's going to be a mixture also of iron and of clay. We know historically and biblically that this speaks of the fact that the Babylonian Empire would ultimately give way to the Medo-Persian Empire, which would give way to the Greek Empire, which would give way to the Roman Empire, and ultimately Rome itself would fall. What would ultimately bring about the fall of the Roman Empire? Friend, it was not international politics. It was not world war. But when Rome would seem to be at the height of its power, what the Bible calls the stone that the builders rejected that has become the chief cornerstone, this stone hewn out of a mountain, not with hands, represents the Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ would come and crush the powers of this world. Daniel, having seen that, has no fear to walk into the presence of the king and declare what God has revealed to him. Now that's the content of that dream. The content, the context for this declaration. But all of that is really introduction to what I really want to share with you today. And that is the confidence from these doctrines. Daniel is absolutely filled with hope and faith and trust. There's some doctrinal truth that he sees in the night vision that gives him confidence with God and confidence with man. Now, before I go any further, let me say, if you will see this truth today in the midst of your personal conflict, in the midst of national conflict, listen to me now, you won't be wigging out on Facebook. You won't be over on Twitter or Parler or anywhere else acting like you've lost your cotton picking mind. And that your God has toppled from His throne. In fact, this is not one of the truths I want to share with you, but this is absolutely for free. You are never in a better position to be a gospel witness for Jesus Christ than when your world or the world is in chaos, but you are resting and residing with hope, faith, and confidence in the blessed Prince of Peace. I mean, if someone sees you being sick and you are absolutely filled with terror, why should they place their confidence in a God that you say has conquered death itself? If when you lose your job, you go stir crazy, why should your lost friends, loved ones, and coworkers place their faith in a God you say will provide all of your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus? You and I are never in a better position to be a witness for Jesus Christ than when the world goes slap crazy and mad. And they turn to us and say, why aren't you gathering together some 5-gallon buckets and putting together some rice and dry goods and preparing for the zombie apocalypse? Y'all must not follow the same people on Facebook that I do. Why aren't you up in arms? Why haven't you gone to jot them down and try to buy up all the ammo? Somebody has. It's because my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I've seen something in the Word of God and in the God of that Word. Now, with that in mind, and I want to show you four basic truths, spend just a few moments on each one, and we're going to go home this morning to live out the truth of God's Word. And I challenge you to go back and scour Daniel chapter 2 in your own personal, private Bible study and put these truths to the test and see, will they not hold up to the standard of God's Word? Truth number one, write this down now. God is in control. The Republicans aren't in control. The Supreme Court's not in control. Antifa is not in control. Proud Boys not in control. Black Lives Matter not in control. Make America Great Again crowd, listen to me, not in control. God is in control. Now, if you know me very well, you know that I really disdain bumper sticker Christianity. In my counseling ministry and even in my teaching ministry, I try to avoid these trite little pithy phrases, the kind that go on bumper stickers and coffee mugs like, God is in control. But listen, friend, that statement may sound trite, but it's the truth. It may have been used flippantly in the past. It may be a flippant statement, but friend, it's a faithful statement. God is in control. If He's not in control, then He's not God. Providentially overseeing the affairs of mankind just simply goes with the office of being God. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that a sparrow cannot even fall without God noticing. How much more will your heavenly Father take care of you? God is in control. This is where our idea of the kingmaker, this is where the analogy and the title fails, because God's not just the power behind the throne. God's the power on the throne. And no man and no woman has ever sat on any place or seat of power in all of human history, but they were allowed by God to sit there. The throne ultimately belongs to God Himself. There's been a lot of conversation in America lately about the election being rigged. Preacher, what do you think about the election being rigged? Look right here. They've always been rigged. If not by political operatives, by the kingmaker. He raises up kings. And when he gets through with them, He removes kings. God is in control. Yes, it is true that Jesus will reign, but that's not just something He's going to do out in the future one day. Beloved, He's in charge today. The psalmist declared, I'm talking about centuries before the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and exaltation of Christ. The psalmist said of our God in Psalm 9, notice this text on the screen, but the Lord sits as King forever. He has established the throne of judgment. And He will judge the world in righteousness and will execute judgment for the people fairly. Psalm 47, 2, for the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great King over all the earth. Boys and girls, if you happen to watch the evening news or you see something maybe on mom or dad's iPad and you see chaos and confusion going on in the world, let the truth of God's Word, pastor is trying to share with you, let it give you comfort and put you at ease. You don't have to be troubled in the night because your God is absolutely in charge of everything that will ever happen in all of the earth. Psalm 95 says, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Now when Daniel came in and said, there's a gold head on this statue, and Nebuchadnezzar, guess what? You're that gold head. I can almost imagine the pagan king stick his chest out and said, amen, amen, I'm the gold head. But if you read the book of Habakkuk, the prophet of God who prophesied prior to the Babylonian captivity, you will discover that Nebuchadnezzar was in that high position of power because God had raised him up. God had raised him up as a tool of chastisement, discipline, and judgment against his own sinful people. And God had already revealed to Habakkuk that I've raised him up as a tool in my hand, and when I get done with him, I'm going to put him down. Whatever situation you're facing, you may not be concerned about one thing that you see on Newsmax or Fox News or CNN or wherever you get your news from because of some crisis of belief that's going on in your own life personally. Here's a truth that you can take from Daniel chapter 2. God is in control. Second truth. Earthly leaders will come and go. You say, I don't like this one that's been elected. Pick whatever politician, whatever race you want to talk about. I don't like that this one is the mayor. I don't like that this one is on the county commission. I don't like this one on the school board. All the way up to, I don't like this one, president of the United States. If that's the case, then do what you do when you get up and you don't like the weather. You ain't changing it. Just wait a little while. It will change on its own. Bill Gaither once beautifully wrote that kings and kingdoms will all pass away. Even those leaders like Supreme Court justices, for example, that are given an appointment for life. The reason we have changes on the Supreme Court is appointments for life are a limited appointment. Because life is a vapor. It appears for just a moment and then it's gone. Earthly leaders will come and they will go. Now, many of you are older than your pastor, but if I just illustrate this truth with the presidents of my lifetime, I remember as a boy still hearing people who were criticizing and talking about and still putting down the man that was president when I was born, and that was President Richard Nixon. And some didn't like him, and when he resigned, there came President Gerald Ford. One of my earliest memories of politics was he's the only president that was never elected by the American people to be either vice president or the president. If you remember your American history, you know that's truth. He was lampooned on Saturday Night Live because he seemed to be just a little bit clumsy. But if you didn't like Gerald Ford, just hang on. There's a peanut farmer from Georgia coming. And if you didn't like President Jimmy Carter, there was an actor from Hollywood on the way, riding on a horse straight out of Saturday morning westerns. President Ronald Reagan. And if you really enjoyed Morning in America again, guess what? His vice president would follow him, President George H.W. Bush, Bush 41. And then the man from Hope, Arkansas, President Clinton, followed by President Bush 43, followed by President Obama. If you didn't like him, he was followed by President Trump. You say, well, I don't like him. Well, guess what? You're about to get President Biden. And if you don't like him, just wait a little while longer. I wish him nothing but good health, but earthly leaders will come and they will go. By the way, parents, did you notice that I just referenced all of these national leaders as president? Don't be a part of the not my president. Crazy Donald, crazy Joe, Obama. Don't do that and then wonder why your kids don't respect you and don't respect the school teacher and don't respect the principal and don't respect the policeman. In my home, we reference all of our national leaders as Mr. or Ms., as the case may be, or the title of the office that they hold. It's worth noting, you can study this later down in verse 37, Daniel calls Nebuchadnezzar the King of Kings, and he's using that, of course, in an earthly way. King of Kings, the one to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom. He treats him with respect. Daniel, who is a slave in Babylon, has some hope and confidence in this. The people who hold me and my people bound are not ultimately going to be the ones in power. God is in control. Earthly leaders will come and go. Truth number three, one day Jesus will manifest his reign. Now, I've already said that reigning is not just something Jesus is going to do in the future, but reigning in the future is still something Jesus is going to do. This is the ultimate hope that fills Daniel's heart. Does he know that he would be a virgin-born son and placed in the manger of Bethlehem? Does he know everything that we know through the Gospels and the epistles of the New Testament? I don't believe so. But he had enough faith. He had enough divine revelation from God to know that Messiah was coming and Messiah would crush and put down the kingdoms of this world. I think he knew as best as anybody living in the 6th century B.C. could know that one day God himself would become flesh and blood. And he would become a servant and humble himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And because of that, God will highly exalt him. And one day, every knee is going to bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Hymn writer Isaac Watts was spot on when he wrote that Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth its successive journeys run. His kingdom will stretch from shore to shore till moons will wax and wane no more. Beloved, there is coming a day, according to Revelation 19:15, that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and forever. Let me apply what we're experiencing today to Daniel's vision that he received here. Friend, one day when the gold head of the Republicans and the silver chest and arms of the Democrats have come and gone, when the brass belly of the conservatives and the iron legs of the moderates and the clay feet of the liberals have been crushed and pulverized to dust in the wind, listen, friend, the blessed Rock of Ages is going to be ruling and reigning on the earth. And then, according to the prophecy of Habakkuk, the knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters fill the sea. There is coming a day when cancer will bow the knee to the lordship of Jesus Christ. COVID-19 will bow the knee to the lordship of Christ. Diabetes will bow the knee. Hey, one day, death itself is going to bow the knee to the sovereign lordship of Jesus Christ, having been the last enemy falling in defeat. And on that day, abortion will be vanquished to hell, and racism and violence and anger will be no more. All these sins will be things of the past. Pick your favorite politician and your least favorite politician. You fill in the blanks. I really don't care this morning. Pick your favorite and your least favorite. They may not have anything in common other than American citizenship and the fact that one day they will both bow in the presence of Jesus Christ and declare that you are Lord. The only question will be, will it be an expression of faith or will it be an expression that is far eternally too late? The Bible says in Revelation 15 and verse 3, that the chorus of heaven includes these words, and they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. When we get to heaven, do you know we're going to be declaring that Jesus Christ is great and powerful, there's no ruler like Him, and that He is, even in that late hour, the King of all the nations. Now, Daniel did not live to see the manifestation of the reign of Christ with his earthly eyes, but he saw it by revelation and faith. You may be in a situation in your life that whatever you're facing, you cannot see the manifest reign of Jesus with your earthly eyes. But I've come today to encourage you. If you will open up your eyes and open your heart to the truth of God's Word, you will be able to say, though I can't see it with my eyes, I see it with the eyes of my spirit, and I'm going to walk boldly right into the presence of this difficulty because my God reigns now, and He is going to reign forever and forever and forever. One day, Jesus will manifest His reign. And by the way, when the Apostle John the Revelator, saw this same truth revealed in the last book of your Bible, his ultimate expression was, "Even so, Lord, come." There was a longing in his heart. In the midst of the chaos and the hurt and the confusion of the world, there was a longing in the heart of John for the Lord to come and manifest His reign. That leads to a fourth and final truth. When you and I face these particular difficulties in life, nationally or personally, until then we should live like citizens of another kingdom. Daniel saw the end that was going to come, but Daniel, listen, never lived like a Babylonian. The revelation of what was coming in the end made him long to serve the King of Kings even more. In fact, when we find him over in chapter 6, by that point, an aged old prophet, there he is ultimately arrested and cast into the den of lions because three times a day he faithfully turned his eyes, his heart, and his face to the city of Jerusalem. A picturesque, obedient reminder. Listen now, he knew he was a foreigner in a pilgrim land. He knew, in the words of the modern gospel songwriter, "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And my treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue, and the angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." Now, friend, I need you to pay very close attention to this closing principle. When you watch the news or when you get bad news personally, and it causes you to wonder, am I the only sane person in the world? Has everybody lost their mind? Part of that is the design of God to keep you and to keep me from getting too comfortable, too familiar, too at home in this world. The pains of this life carry many benefits for the people of God, and one of them is it is a reminder, I don't belong here. We should never be haughty. We should never be prideful. But friend, when you wonder if all of the world has gone crazy except the Christian friends that you know, that's actually by the design of God. You ought to feel out of place. In fact, if we're right with God, we should be most worried and concerned spiritually when we feel comfortable with all that's going on in the world around us. I've shared with you before about an incident that happened to me a few summers ago. It was one summer afternoon. The kids and I were out in our swimming pool, and we were playing a game who could go under the water and hold their breath the longest. And they had a little stopwatch there, and they'd go under the water, and you know, really from just about from youngest to oldest, the older ones were better able to stay down longer. Well, somewhere between not wanting to be beat by my kids and a good dose of male pride and testosterone, I said, well, I'm going last because I got to know what number I got to beat. It's like deferring the kickoff in overtime, right? I need to know what I got to beat. And so I stayed down under the water. My head was just under the water, and I could hear them up there with the watch, and they were counting, you know, 58, 59, 60, 1, 2, 3, and I could hear them counting. And I stayed down under the water really longer than I should have. And when I got ready to come up, I was probably already right on the verge of being in trouble. And one of my kids, I'm being very serious, thought it was funny to have their hand on Daddy's head to keep me from coming up. They didn't have any clue. I was already in trouble before I ever started to come up. My chest and my lungs hurt for days. I didn't get on to them. I knew they were playing. But I physically hurt for days. And God spoke to my heart in a time of personal prayer in that moment. You know why it hurt? I didn't make you to live under the water. That pain is a reminder you don't belong down there. And the pain and the difficulty, the challenges that we face in this life should be a reminder to the people of God, you don't belong down here. What I long for, when trouble comes and when confusion comes, I long for the day when that with yonder sacred throng we at His feet may fall, to join the everlasting song and crown Him the Lord of all. And Father, I pray that in this moment of commitment, that You would stir our hearts with hope and faith and confidence that though this world may indeed be with devils filled, You are both King and King Maker. May that produce in us a bedrock hope. And I ask it in the strong name of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, and our King. Amen.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Mike Stone, Senior Pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, Pastor Mike is committed to walking you verse by verse through books of the Bible. We pray this message has been an encouragement to you as you seek to learn and live the Word of God. Free audio downloads of this message, as well as general contact information, are available through our website at ebchurch.net. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Emmanuel Pulpit.